We have a wonderful month coming up here, the month of October. This is October 3rd, and there are 5 Sundays in October. And so we thought we would tackle a really broad subject. And we're going to talk the whole month of October, every Sunday, about some aspect of prayer. And today, the one that I'm going to share with you, it's more of an overview. And that's why you have a piece of paper there, because when I started studying and looking into this topic, and I was actually listening to a series that Joyce Meyer did called Interrupting Satan's Plan, and she taught for about 6 hours on just about prayer and the weapon of prayer. And I thought, okay, well, what am I going to do in 40 minutes? Anyway, so what I did was I made an outline for you so that you, all the things on the right-hand side, you can take home and study. And you can review some of the major points that I'm going to be making. But there are so many different wonderful passages. So these are some highlights about how to make prayer your lifestyle. And I want you to pay attention particularly to the P's in this presentation, because they will provide you with keys that will impact your prayer life. We're going to talk a little bit about the power of prayer. So it's very important that you note all through the whole teaching all the different things that start with P, okay? Now I want to first tell you some quotes that I found. These are just awesome. Joyce Meyer says, "Prayer pierces the darkness." George Mueller said, "I live in the spirit of prayer." And to think about what he all accomplished and the vision that God gave him. But he didn't just give him a vision. He gave him the means and the direction of how to carry out the vision too. And George Mueller always said that it took prayer every day for him to be able to do what he did. Martin Luther said, "Pray and let God worry." And there's also records about Martin Luther, how every day he began with 3 hours of prayer, going like, wow, that's pretty wild. Corrie Ten Boom, "When a Christian shuns fellowship, the devil smiles. When he stops studying the Bible, the devil laughs. When he stops praying, the devil shouts for joy." Because we could stop fellowshipping and we could stop reading the Bible, but if we stop praying, then we cut off our lifestyle, the lifestyle of the relationship with God as our Father, like Rachel was so beautifully talking about. One more. Brother Lawrence, he's the man who has the book called Practicing the Presence of God. And he was a monk that lived in the 1500s, I think. He said, "There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God." Did you know that there are over 650 prayers in the Bible? And that there's a man who actually recorded them, and it's called All the Prayers of the Bible. There's a whole series of all the prayers of the Bible, all the promises of the Bible, all of those kind of things. That's off. Okay. I just wanted to read you just the beginning of this book, the very first paragraph. It says, while the full revelation concerning the foundation, form, and fruits of prayer are before us in the New Testament, we have ample evidence in the Old Testament scriptures of the efficacy of intercourse with heaven. That's a fancy way to say prayer, huh? How those holy men of old could storm the battlements above. When there was no way to look but up, they lifted up their eyes to the God who made the hills with unshakable confidence. At times, their approach to God was both unusually familiar and daring, but they were heard in that they feared or they trusted. Prayer to the patriarchs and prophets was more than the recital of well-known and well-worn phrases. It was the outpouring of the heart. Beset by perils, persecutions, pains, privations, they naturally turned to God in their need, believing that he was able to redeem them out of all their troubles. If they knew little of the philosophy of prayer, they certainly knew a great deal about its power, as our meditation upon the word this morning will reveal. There's another book I want to show you. This one I got out of the library. It's also a Joyce Meyer book. It's called The Power of Simple Prayer: How to Talk with God About Everything. So you can see this is a very large topic, because she wrote, what, almost 300 pages just about the simplicity of prayer. So I encourage you this whole month ahead to just begin to delve into this topic and to look at your own prayer life and to see, how can I grow in this? What can I change? How can I develop it a little bit more so we can see more power? So there are 3 points that I'm going to talk about today: the nature of prayer, the purpose of prayer, and the power of prayer. So you can look at your paper. At the very top, it says in Luke 18:1, you don't have to turn there, it just says, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." That's right before the parable about the unjust judge and the woman who came to him and was just persistent. But that's what Jesus Christ said, was men ought always to pray. And he was a great example of prayer. Maybe that's like a whole subject all by itself, is how Jesus Christ prayed. But he felt the need to pray. He was not too good to avoid praying. He spent a lot of time in prayer, and he developed it as a lifestyle, and he is our example. So I think that it behooves us to really zero in on this topic. The other verse that is a real clincher is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Now, how am I going to do that? And really, when I read verses like that, I just start groaning inside. And for so many years, really, I just beat myself up from morning till night about how I didn't get up early enough to pray. I didn't spend hours in prayer. I wasn't down on my knees. My mind sometimes just goes so fast. If I did sit down to pray, before you know it, I was thinking about what we were having for dinner, what I needed to do here, my work over there, how I had to go to the bank. It was just not one of those really easy things to develop this fabulous, powerful prayer life. And I looked and I heard examples of people, too, that would say, "Oh, I just prayed for 3 hours straight." And I go, "How do you do that?" I have no clue. Anyway, somewhere along the line, I started learning that it was just a lifestyle, and it was a continual conversation with God. And so that's why I want to share with you these particular points that I pulled out of what all the multitude of things that we could say. So the nature of prayer, number one, prayer is a cry from the heart. So let's look at Psalm 5. One of the things I'm going to do this morning is just give you a couple examples of how God answered my prayers in regard to working on the Aramaic database. I mean, it's still an ongoing project here, but I think you're going to be really blessed to just see these really incredible answers to prayer, that this is how God taught me how to listen to him and how to trust him. Psalm 5, verse 1. "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray." It says, hearken unto the voice of my what? Cry. Yeah, so many times, really, prayer is just, it's a cry, but it's a cry from the heart. Like, it doesn't have to be religious. Even just reading this right now, it sounds religious. We're so used to King Jamesy, thee, thou, whither, whatever, right? That we start thinking that we have to sound like that. But when we talk normally, we don't have the withers and whatsoevers and whosoevers and what, that, what. So anyway, verse 3 says, "My voice will you hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto you, and I will look up." I will look up. To go, I can do that. I can just speak from my heart. I can just tell God what it is that's on my mind. And it doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be with all the, oh, thou holy father most, you know, stuff. And it doesn't have to be in some particular posture. That was another thing that I beat myself up about, because people said, you know, you should be on your knees, or you should fall on your face, or whatever. And I don't know about you, but if I'm on my knees for about 5 minutes, all I can think about is my knees. Does that happen to you? Okay. God doesn't care where it is or the posture of prayer. He cares about the cry from our heart. Now, here's the example that happened to me. This was very early on in when I was first starting to put every word of the New Testament in a database. And it was painstakingly slow. And I probably had only worked on it, you know, for maybe a year. I did have a file that was a big text file that just had all the words, but there it was not broken out into anything. And you still would have to basically cut and paste every single word. Well, there's 107,568 words in the New Testament, and I didn't get very far. And so at that point, I had really thought that God had given me this vision to go ahead and finish the database so that there could be an Aramaic interlinear, and you could study all the words, where you could really just look up a word and know where every place was in the New Testament that it was used. I thought it was a beautiful vision, you know. I said, okay, well, I could do that, but it was really, really hard. So I don't know if any of you are around in the middle 90s, but we used to get these big, huge computer shopper magazines that were about this thick, and they had every new thing that was coming out for computers, had, you know, all the latest gadgets of everything. So the kids and I would pore over these magazines. We would buy them and just, you know, want to learn about all the greatest stuff. So one day when I was looking at this magazine, I had really pretty much gone, okay, God, if you want me to do this project, then you're going to help me figure out how to do it. And I was reading the magazine, and there was a little ad. It was about this big, and it said, do you have some data you would like to import into a database? And I went, well, yes, I do, actually. Order this program called Data Import for $59.95, and you have an instant database. So I said, well, if it'll do what it says it'll do, then that's worth $59.95. So I ordered it. I got it, installed it, and I had the whole database of the New Testament in less than 2 hours. I have never heard of that program ever again. I have never seen an ad for it ever again. It was not a company that lasted any length of time at all. God showed me that little ad, and it was just to answer my prayer. Wasn't that fabulous? So that's just like a cry. It's like, why? If you want me to do this, then you need to show me how. You know, it's a cry from the heart. I can't do it by myself. Please help me. Please help me. So I love that part. Number 2, prayer is a conversation, which Rachel was talking about this morning too. And there are so many examples. The one that I had put down on the paper to read is in 2 Kings chapter 20. And we can go there. This is about Hezekiah, and it shows that conversations are not necessarily big, long amounts of time. It's supposed to be 2 Kings chapter 20. So you should change that on your paper. I brought my cell phone with me today up here. It's not on. How many of you actually have your cell phone with you? It's on, but it's on vibrate or silent. Aha! If I sent you a text message right now, you would get it, right? Yeah. Even though you're in church. We keep our cell phones on and available to anybody and everybody to talk to us, even when we're at work, even when we're at the grocery store, even when we're in a fellowship. Why would we not have our hearts open to a continual conversation with God, who is our Father, just as much? If I leave my cell phone at home, I feel lost. Oh no, what if somebody called me? We're so used to that, but we can become as used to talking with God continually as a conversation, just as a part of our lifestyle every single day about everything. That's where that answer to pray without ceasing comes in, because you pray when you get up in the morning. Hi, Father, thanks for a wonderful day. I know you got great things in store for me. It's just a part of our life and conversation. Okay, so 2 Kings chapter 20. This is about how Hezekiah was sick. And it doesn't actually say that he, what his prayer was. But here, we'll read it. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. I mean, this is serious stuff here. So Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, okay, this is the very simple prayer here. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. This was not a pity party type of prayer. This was I really don't know why I'm sick. And the thing was, is that Hezekiah was a king, right? He was in the line of David, and he was in the line that would go to when the Messiah would be born, right? And at this time, when Hezekiah got sick, and Isaiah had come to him and said he was going to die, he did not have a son. So the line would have been broken. This was Satan's ploy at this time to get rid of Hezekiah so he would cut the Christ line. So this was a big deal prayer. This was not just I'm a pretty good person and, could you please answer my prayer? This was him pouring out his heart of I don't know what happened. I've tried to do my very best and it wasn't enough, obviously. So God help me. And he was crying and he repented. Verse 4, and it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thee thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. So Isaiah takes a lump of figs, puts it on there, and he's healed. Simple, right? But it took Hezekiah believing that he could come to God and lay it all out before him and just tell him the way it was. And when he turned back to God like that with his heart and really, really knowing that he could trust God and he could rely upon him to come through when it seemed totally impossible, that's what happened. God answered his prayer. I got so excited. I probably only read maybe 30 records of God answering prayer, and I was ready to just jump up and down and start shouting to everybody and their brother about God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Did you know God answers prayer? It's I have lived this now for nearly 30 years, but you know God answers prayer. He does. He answers our prayers. We've had some really incredible answers to prayers just recently. Yesterday, Chris sent me a note. He was praying for his cousin, Chris, who had gotten paralyzed and was in the hospital. He was miraculously healed. He's walking around. I mean, there are so many wonderful things like that. Okay, one of the things that we have to remember then is that a conversation can be short and sweet, or it could be 2 hours long. If you have a friend and you send him a text message, right? You go, how are you? How are you? Right? Are you? It's so cryptic. And we just, great, fine, see you later. We send cryptic messages back and forth to each other. But when you really have a friend and you want to spend some time with them, you actually either go see them or you call them up and you spend some time with them. That's what it gets to be like with God. It becomes point number three, that prayer is a communion where it's part of a life process. It's a relationship, not religion. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. This is what God tells us to do. Hebrews chapter 4. This is a pretty familiar verse. Verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because we have this high priest, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How are we supposed to come? Boldly. In Aramaic, boldly means with open face, with your heart. See, that's why I said prayer is a cry from the heart. It's a conversation. It's a continual lifestyle. And it becomes a communion with God where it's a relationship. And the more we talk to God, the more we listen to God, then it becomes communion with him. In the one that you can read later on this week, it's about Jeremiah. How Jeremiah knew that Israel was going to go into captivity, and God told him to just go buy a piece of land because he made a promise to him, and he said, I will bring Israel back to this land. And so it was a huge comfort to Jeremiah that even though he didn't get the answer he wanted to have to his prayers, right? He wanted Israel to be delivered. They never were. They went into captivity. But God nevertheless gave him comfort that they were going to be able to come back and he would fulfill his promise to bring the Messiah. And that's the record where it says, is there anything too hard for me? Okay, the purpose of prayer. Here's all the P's. Number one, penitence and pardon. We're not going to look at Psalm 51, but it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God is not interested in perfection. He is interested in a contrite heart or a humble heart. When we come to him with humility and just say, I don't understand. I need to know this. I really, really don't have this figured out here. That's who he answers. So there's penitence, there's forgiveness of sins for every time we come to God. Remember the whole teaching we did a long time ago about washing? You know, it's part of the Lord's Prayer is, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? Forgive us our debts and trespasses. So it's forgiveness for ourselves and forgiveness for others. Because Matthew chapter 6 talks about how we will not get answers to our prayers if we hold unforgiveness against someone else. So make sure you got that taken care of first and then go into your closet and make your petitions known to God. Look at, I wanted to show you a really neat passage in Isaiah chapter 41. Because I think that we, one of the pitfalls of prayer is that we think that we're not good enough, or that we didn't do something enough for God to answer our prayer. And that we should be better somehow or other. It doesn't matter how many times we've been taught about how, you know, you're righteous, you're a son, you have the right, all that stuff. You can go into the Holy of Holies. I mean, we have taught it over and over and over again, right? Somehow or other, we still go, yeah, but I don't know if God will really hear me. He might hear Barney, you know, he might hear Bob, because... after all, you know, they got a lot going on, but I don't know about me. And this is a passage about Jacob and Israel. It's a prophecy to Israel. Verse 10, this is one of my very favorite verses. It says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Go down to verse 13. "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." Isn't that beautiful? I, the Lord God, will hold your right hand. Fear not, I will help you. And then it goes on, verse 15, "Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains, beat them small, shall make the hills as chaff." Verse 14 is the one I wanted to read. "Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." God knew Jacob was a worm. He called him a worm. He knows that we're sinners. He knows that we fail. He knows we don't do what we want to do. He knows that. And he says, "I will hold your hand. Don't be afraid. I will help you." Isn't that awesome? Okay, number two, peace. Peace like a river. Look at Philippians chapter 4. We get peace when we bring our petitions to God. And we will get peace in our lives as we develop this lifestyle. And it is. It's a whole lifelong adventure. It's not something that happens overnight. And what's really interesting, I think, the longer that I live and see some of these things, is to see that it's a growth, you know. Our goal is to become more and more like Christ all the time. Do we accomplish it? No. You know, just look at ourselves and start going, I am a worm. I don't ever do what I want to do. I don't ever measure up. But it's so wonderful to know that in spite of that, in spite of the fact that we really don't know how to pray, we don't know how to have a relationship with God, he just goes, even in that, If you want to learn how to pray, I will help you. I'll take your hand. I'll teach you. If you want to learn how to have a continual conversation with me, I'll teach you. So that becomes our first prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Prayer deals with worry and anxiousness. And it brings us to the place where we can literally trust God. And it says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So that's also a bit about petition, number three. That's the whole thing that we've talked a lot of times before. And you could do a whole teaching just on petition. But Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Ask, keep on asking is what the Amplified Version says. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. So it becomes, a continual asking. Not just for the same thing over and over again, but for different things. Well, I know today I'm going to have to ask God about a lot of stuff. So don't give up. Be persistent. I want you to look at Matthew 18. It's not on your paper, but in Aramaic it has a really neat version here, and I think this will bless you and just sort of summarize the idea of what I wanted to mention about petition. Matthew 18 and verse 19. It says, "Again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask," there's the ask, right? "It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Now this verse right here trips up a lot of people because it says, well, hey, I prayed and I didn't get an answer. Or I certainly didn't get what I wanted to have, right? So that's where I think that the Aramaic just makes this very clear, because there's a blank word in here. It says that if two of you shall agree on earth regarding anything that they shall ask, it says they will have blank from my Father. And you can fill it in with they will have it, or they will have what they want, or just that they will have an answer, or they will have a direction, or some way to go to get an answer. It's not that we always get what we want, or that it's a magical formula that what you pray for, you're automatically going to get, right? So taking this verse at face value makes us trust less, because we're thinking, well, God didn't answer my prayer. But when we ask and when we pray, we know that he will always give an answer. He will give a direction. He will give a way to get out of it. He will show us what to do. He will hold our hand. He will help us. That we can be totally confident in. And if it takes a while to get clear, right, that's okay. That's part of the communion. So it becomes number four, a participation, where we're workers together with God, and we build our confidence and trust in knowing that he really, truly will help us. I wanted to read the Amplified Version of Psalm 91, just a few verses. This has been our favorite psalm here for a while, about he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. But down in verse 14, is it? Let's see. 14. "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he knows and understands my name." He has a personal knowledge of my mercy, love, and kindness. He trusts on me and relies on me, knowing I will never forsake him. No, never. The reason we can rely and trust on God and participate with him in getting answers to prayer is because he loves us. He cares. He will never forsake us. Verse 15, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him." There's a lot of places it says that. "I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him, and I will show him my salvation." Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call on me, and I will answer." Psalm 34:4 says, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." There are so many tremendous promises about how God answers. So I want to tell you just a little story then about the database and what happened to it. So this was around somewhere in the early 2000s. And I was going gung-ho, and it was really coming together. And we'd gotten a new version of Access, and I was very excited about it. And a lot of things had really started to work out. So I had been working on the database pretty consistently since I got this new version of Access for about 6 months. And I had not backed up my computer. I was, I'll get to it. Well, I turned on the computer one day, and it totally crashed. I was like, oh, no. So talk about cry. It was like, ah, what? So, you know, I took the hard drive out, brought it to a guy. He was able to rescue only, like, little fragments. The database at that time was about 100 megabytes, which is pretty big. And the biggest file that he sent back to me was about 100K. I lost all my pictures, all my emails, everything. So I was like, okay, well, that was really one of those times where you just have to just go, okay, I haven't got the foggiest what to do. I did everything I could think of to do, right? And so that evening, I just shut the whole thing off and said, God, you know, I really, sometimes some of these memories just really are amazing, because I remember what God did for me so you could have those books back there. It was impossible. There was no way that I could have reconstructed all of the changes that I had made in 6 months. I would have had to scrap it and start completely over again. And at that point, I was not, I knew I didn't have the strength to do it over again. So anyway, in the morning, I turned the computer on. Glenn remembers this. And there were all those little files again, just streams of them with all question marks and all these little weird numbers by them and nothing, right? As I sat there just staring at the screen and the list of it, all of a sudden one file just started getting bigger and bigger. First it was 500K, then it was a megabyte, then it was like 10 megabytes. And literally that whole file that had the database appeared before my eyes, to where it was 100 and some megabytes. I opened it up and every single thing was there. I never did recover all of my pictures. But I didn't care. It was like, needless to say, since then I have been pretty fanatic about backing up that thing. Oh my goodness. But see, he will call on me and I will answer him. It's just a tremendous promise. I know we're probably running out of time here, but the power of prayer, I wanted to read you a quote just to summarize it, is the power is not the result of the person praying. The power resides in the God who's being prayed to. The power of prayer is all in the fact that he has promised healing and mercy. He has promised intercession. He has promised he will interrupt Satan's plan. He will never, ever, ever fail us. When Abraham was in, he was looking towards Sodom, and God had looked down and said that he was going to destroy Sodom because the evil had come up to him, to his ears. And Abraham moved in between, and he said, why are you going to destroy that whole city if there are 50 righteous people there? See, Abraham had a conversing relationship with God. And God said, well, as a matter of fact, no, I won't, because you prayed, basically is what he said. And then Abraham goes, oh, well, maybe there aren't 50. How about 45? Anyway, he went all the way down to 10. And God said, okay, I won't destroy the city for 10. And as it turned out, there were only 4. And so that city got destroyed, But God still answered Abraham's prayer because he rescued Lot out of there. Because it says the angel of the Lord came and he took the hand of Lot and he took the hand of his wife and he took the hand of his daughters and he brought them out of Sodom. That's what happens when we pray. When we move in between people, we don't always get the answer we want, but we get the deliverance God is going to provide. It's so awesome. Joyce Myers, in that book right there, it has about 14 different points of reasons for unanswered prayer, which I thought was really, really a good way to look at it, because we're always thinking about all the keys to answered prayer, right? But the keys to unanswered prayer are some of the things that I've mentioned already. Are we're too religious. It's not from the heart. We're too busy for conversation, right? Where we don't take the time. We take the time to talk to everybody else on the cell phone, but we don't take the time to talk to God. We think we are a worm. She didn't say it quite like that, but we worry. We give up. We think it's not in the will of God, so why should I pray? Or we think that what we want is the will of God, and we don't get it, and wonder why. See, God answers the prayers of his children, and he will always answer it if it's in his will. So if you don't get an answer to prayer, it's probably because you're praying amiss somehow. So change the prayer. It's easy. Just change the prayer. So, well, I don't know why I didn't get that, but God, show me what to ask for. Because he will show us how to pray. He will show us what to ask. He will show us everything about it, right? Isn't that awesome? The last thing that I wanted to just mention is one of the reasons for unanswered prayer is that we don't have enough faith or believing. And then you go, oh, no, you're not going to talk about believing, are you? Because I must not have enough believing if I didn't get this answer that I've really been praying for a long time. Look at Galatians chapter 6. We don't have enough believing. But the thing is that we can get the believing that we need, however little that or much that is, if we do this. Galatians chapter 6. Sorry, 5. Chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith or believing is energized by love. So if you want to have more believing or you need more believing in some particular area, start loving. Start loving your other people. Start loving yourself more. Start believing that God loves you. If we truly believe, and I'm talking to me too, if we truly believe that God loves us, then it's easy to trust him. It's hard to trust somebody you think hates you, right? But when we really believe and develop that relationship, that love relationship, which is what the manifestations were all about, you know, you come to me, love me, trust me. Why? Because God is love. And that's how he will help us too, is he will energize that love inside and show us the direction to go. Prayer is a power-packed, purpose-filled relationship with God, who is the creator, who now says, please call me Father, and pray as a continual conversation with me. I just wanted to pray a song, play a song. Power prayer, right? Oh, I wanted to close with by playing a song by Scott Powell that's called Only You. And I think this is a prayer. This song is a prayer. And he speaks in here about how he got to the place of peace in his heart where he really was confident and trusting and knew that he could come to God as his Father. So enjoy. It's called Only You.
The fear that once entangled me is gone now with the pain. I'm peaceful here in this old room, comforted again. Who'd have thought that I'd have made it through this troubled time? Only you. The peace that you declared was mine was like a long-lost friend. Knocking on my door last night, right on time again. Opening my eyes once more to your loving ways. Only you could be that loving. Only you. Well, God, you rescued me. You showed your strength when I was weak. Now a new day faces me, and my face turns to you, knowing you will be right here with me, and you'll provide the grace I need. Your mercy will cover me in my time of need. So if trouble waits ahead for me, I will not be afraid. If I'll only trust in you as I do this day. For you've said that you would see me through each troubled time. Only you could make that promise. Only you could make it true. Oh, my Father, only you.
Father, thank you so much for how you truly have called us to be your children. There's no way we can even say with words, so many times it just sort of wells up to just speak in tongues, because we don't have the words to tell you how thankful we are to just be able to call you Abba Father. Thank you that you will teach us, that you will show us, that you will help us to learn more about how to pray and what to pray for. And you are just so gracious. You are so loving to us. And I'm really, really thankful this day to be able to just look a little bit into your word, to see this fabulous understanding that so many of the men of God of old learned and developed in their lives. And so I just thank you that you will teach us too, that you will show us how to grow in this, how to come boldly to your throne of grace, and how to pour out our hearts before you, and like David did. Thank you for our wonderful morning today and for all your tremendous love. And we pray in the powerful name of our big brother and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.